Good morning. Look at this. Our first day of switching back to 10 o'clock. All the ones that complain about 10 o'clock are not here. What's up with that? These are the months that we go back to 10 o'clock so you have more time to spend in the sun with your family on the weekend. So that started today, right? I'm not a visiting evangelist, so I could kind of say that. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful way to start the morning, just praising the Lord. And there was a theme, river, right? Holy Spirit. What a wonderful theme. Well, children's ministry is going to start. They're going to come on in this direction, ages 4 to 12. Now there's going to be even less of us. Now watch people crawling in here about 11 o'clock, thinking it's still 11 o'clock service. That's okay. That's okay. God deemed for you to be here early because the teaching is for you. So grab it. Now we're one hand with two. Grab it. Say, Lord, this is for me. I've been working on this message, well, it's for weeks. It's been stewing in the pot. You know when you're making that spaghetti sauce? Why are you always making me talk about food right before lunchtime and then everybody's just stirring the pot? The pasta always tastes better on the next day. You ever notice that? That sauce is taking time, just percolating there. And it tastes so wonderful. That's what happens when we have time in the Word, that we sit and we hear the Word of God. So this is part three of You Are Ecclesia. And now the body takes form. Do you remember the last message? It was the mystery revealed. That was part two. And part three now is the body takes form. And look, it's us. I took a picture of you so you could feel compelled to listen to the message today. And so I am going to read just a little portion of the scriptural reading we've had in the last two classes. I'm going to call them classes because we're learning here. And so we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Just a little. Matthew 16, 18. I have a number of verses today, so if you want to write them down and then look it up or whatever you want to do. But I really encourage you to always go back and read the whole chapter and get the meaning, the full meaning of the word. And so we read, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The pages? Pastor Jay wants to hear the pages. I wrote all of mine down in one page. Sorry about that. Jaddy's going to make a lot of money. She's coming up with an app that you could turn on that it sounds like your pages are turning. Now, don't steal her idea just because I told you about it. Right? Listen. You can make a lot of money on that. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Right? Now let me see if I remember how to work this gadget. There we go. Wow, first time. Now, this is the purpose. This is the summary of what is the purpose of ecclesia, right? Which means what? What does ecclesia mean? Called out, right? So the purpose of ecclesia is to call out his people to assemble in public places, to bind the spiritual forces of darkness in their community, and loosen the kingdom of God in every society. We talked about that, right? Binding and loosening, the scripture talks of that. That's the purpose of ecclesia. Now, for those of you that were here or weren't here, I'm just going to refresh your memory that ecclesia is a Greek word that was used in Athens, and it came about 500 years before Jesus was even born. And yet Jesus, instead of using a Hebrew word, uses this Greek word, because there is a fullness to this word when it speaks of assembly and us coming together in public places. It does not only mean in religious service. Okay, so he uses the fullness of this word, and that's why we use it today. When the Jews were exiled to Babylon, they couldn't go to a temple. They couldn't go to their temple in Jerusalem. So what they started forming were synagogues, and this is why we see synagogues all across the Roman Empire. You see the establishment of these little synagogues, which were more local community places where people could go and actually come together to worship God, to learn about God, to get just filled with other people of community of faith, sharing one another our hearts and our lives. And so this is what was happening in the synagogues. When the elders of the day called the people, they would gather and they would legislate. Remember, we spoke about legislating, and legislating for us, the church, means prayer. We're called to prayer. That's probably one of the things that I think across the whole church, and I don't mean only us, this local church, but across the universal church, is the difficulty to get people to come together in prayer. See, is it just me? But we happen to know this from some friends that we have in the ministry, and how prayer is designated to a small little room somewhere else, and it doesn't even take place in the sanctuary. And Pastor Jay and I, we determined from way back that whether there was 100 of us or there were 5 of us on prayer night, we were holding prayer in the sanctuary. And those of you that have been with us the longest know this. I mean, we had prayer services that it was just the 5 of us. Do you remember that? Way back? Way back, it was just the 5 of us praying to God. Man, for him to just give revelation of what he wanted with this ministry. And so we were determined that prayer would take place in the sanctuary. And so Jesus, in establishing the ecclesia, which I'm ecclesia, are you ecclesia? Are you ecclesia? I hope that you are, right? If you're ecclesia, we know that Jesus established it. He's the head of it. He builds it. He builds the ecclesia. He builds the church. And so with building it, he also knew, because God knows everything that's in the past, the present, and the future, he knew that we were going to have some problems. As people get together, you know how that is. If there's more than one of you, there's going to be problems. If there's 2 of you, there's going to be problems. Right? And so he established, and we see it through the word, he established just the ground rules and the foundation for ecclesia. Now, when we see the word ecclesia, we think universal church. When we see the word te ecclesia, that means the local church. So there is value in the local church. And the local church was established with a purpose. And we're going to talk about it as we go further down. So as we study ecclesia and what is the role and the function and the purpose of the church, it's really called ecclesiology. You learned a new word. And it is the theology of the church, the study of God in relation to the church. And so that whole theology of the church and how the church functions, it begins in Acts chapter 2 through 4. You see it in those chapters. So when you have a minute, read Acts chapter 2 to 4. And so we get the revelation of the church in those chapters. We get it through the epistles, and we get it all the way through to the book of Revelation. You are hearing and reading about the church, the foundation of the church, how the church is built, the purpose of it, and really even discipline in the church. All of that is dealt with in the Bible. So the Bible is our manual for life. You're in this walk, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to follow God, you want to grow in God, you need the manual. See? Because us as the pastors, we pull out things from the manual. And we're teaching you constantly from the manual. But you need to know the manual. When I worked in the secular community, they used to call me the P&P lady. That was everybody called me the P&P lady. And it was because I was into policies and procedures. What does the manual say about our policy and our procedures? And constantly, that was my thing. So every time they were going to revise policies and procedure manuals, they'd be calling me and setting appointments. Hey, I want you to come and sit with us and look at our policies and procedures. And everybody thought it was boring, and I thought it was fascinating. Wow, this is the way we actually supposed to do things, and this is the way we do them. Isn't that true? Every place of employment has ways to do things, and we wind up doing it other ways, and they become part of the culture. And everybody's doing it that same way, and it goes totally against the manual of policies and procedures. Isn't that interesting? But that even happens in the church. So we have our manual, but we wind up doing things so different, and we don't even realize how different it is until we look into the manual and say, well, gee whiz, we've been doing that wrong all along. And gee whiz, guess what? I've been sinning all along. Nelson, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at the wall. I've been sinning all along, and I didn't realize that this that I was doing is considered sin, and sin separates me from God. And I can't understand why I try to reach and get closer to God and get connected to God, and it doesn't seem to happen. And it's because between us is this thing called sin that separates me from the holiness and the goodness of God. See? So that's what the manual does. And so we know from studying the manual that the intention of the law, the first five books of the Bible, was to point to us and show us what our sin was. This and this and this goes against God. And so we have it in the first books. And so as we look at it, it points out our sin, but it doesn't tell us how to then come back into alignment and agreement with God. See? That all happens, thank you, Jesus, at the cross. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the sacrifice of God that allowed the church to be birthed. Jesus to go up and be at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And that's where we get the revelation. Oh, this is my sin, but God doesn't want me to stay in this sin. He wants me to be able to come into alignment with him. So I acknowledge my sin. I ask God for forgiveness. I receive my forgiveness. And then I move on in this life that God has started a new life for me. And how do I walk in that path of my new life? Who's going to tell me? The manual. I just spent 5 minutes talking about the manual. Right? The manual tells me how I'm going to proceed in my walk. Right? So the importance of the Bible, so important. Now, some of you know that maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, GQ magazine put out an article. Did you know about that? Anybody know about that? I don't read GQ, but I saw the article on this. Right? Oh, here we go. So GQ magazine, they made a list, 21, let's start from the top. GQ magazine puts the Bible on a list of classic books not worth reading. And this incurs the wrath of the Christians. Apparently not the Christians in this group, because we didn't know about the article. But now you have wrath. So get on your media and say something about it. How's that? And this is some of the things that they said in the article. They're calling the Christian Holy Bible foolish, repetitive, and contradictory, and placing it on a list of 21 books you don't have to read. And so the Bible was number 12 on the list. And these are some quotes that they said in the article. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. I think I got to repeat that one again. See, because this is the stuff that the enemy does. He'll mix a little truth with a lot of lie. And I'm sure that some of us may not read the word across the church, but that doesn't mean all of us don't, right? All right. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. So do you think there's some truth in this? In this comment, in this statement that was made, there might be some truth. I'm always amazed when I hear people who have been raised in the church not know the story of Samson and Delilah, not know the story of Jesus and the 5,000 that he fed, not knowing the. I'm like being totally, totally serious. I'm always shocked by that. That how we can walk around with the Holy Word, have it in our homes, and not know it. And it speaks to some of the situations, not some, it speaks to every situation that you have in your life. You will find an answer for it in this book. Every situation. You're having marital problems? Get in the manual. You're having parenting issues with your kids? Get in the manual. Right? You're having issues with your spiritual walk and how to continue in it? Get in the Bible. I'm telling you, everything that you need in this life, even this government was set up based on the Bible. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Well, that's one of the primary laws in the nation is you, if you're going to kill somebody, there's not even a statute of limitation. You can kill somebody 20 years ago, and if they find you out, they don't care if they got to roll you in a wheelchair. You're going to trial. And there, you know, there we find ourselves in some of the cases that are happening recently in the news. So, what else did it say? We realize that not all the great books have aged well. Some are racist and some are sexist, but most are just really, really boring. All right. With the amount of versions, right, of translations that we have of the Bible, we really don't have a reason to complain that we don't understand the Bible. It's in so many different languages. I think Pastor Jay and I might have 15 translations ourselves at home that we are looking at all the time and comparing all the time. We want to get as much as we can out of the richness of the word. So if you're walking around with a Bible that you can't understand, then that's telling you that you need to go and get yourself a version that you can identify with. There's wonderful versions. Pastor Jay and I, we use a lot the English, what is it called? The English Standard Version. I like the New King James Version. I mean, there's so many that you really don't have an excuse. And in every language, you really don't have an excuse to say that it is boring. In the last 50 years, this we do know, 3.9 billion have read the Bible. 3.9 billion people have read the Bible. Now, you know my thing with social media. I have a thing with social media. But these kind of things, they're making me feel like I'm going to have to get one of my kids to set up a Facebook page for me. I do not have one, and they've dragged me kicking and screaming. But I've gotten to the point that I have to get my own Facebook page. And I'm telling you, I'm going to get one. Please don't send things to me on how to do this. Don't. Don't send to me that or anything about how to put my nails on. Don't. Because when I set up my page, it's going to be exclusively for evangelism. I'm going to tell you right now. That's my little pet peeve with social media. We, as followers of Christ and Christians, we should be using the social media to get the word of good news out, right? So this is the one time when I absolutely love social media is in this little slide I'm going to show you, right? Franklin Graham. Oh, I went too far. Okay, here we go. I'm going button crazy here. I love this. This is a wonderful example of how we should use social media. All right? Now look what he said. You can go on his Facebook page and you'll see it. And it's dated April 23rd. So if you're going to look at his Facebook page, go to April 23rd. I just cut and pasted it. So this is exactly what you're going to see. He said, wow, they couldn't be more wrong, Graham says in a Facebook post. He continues, I guess they cannot explain why the Bible is the best-selling and most widely distributed book in the world. Recent estimates put the number that have been distributed since 1815 at more than 5 billion copies, and over 100 million are printed every year. The Holy Bible is God-breathed. It is a living and active. No, it is living and active, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword. There's nothing more powerful and there's nothing more needed by mankind than the Word of God. Maybe the GQ editors need to read it again. The subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. And one day soon, and I love it, this was like the and one day soon, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Amen to that. This is the way that we do social media. That in your responses, you have the Word of God. Look how many times he used the Word of God in here. They didn't know he was citing from the Word of God. God breathed, right? Double-edged sword. Powerful. You know, and then he clinches it at the end. See? So if you're going to get on your social media, before you start texting, stop a moment and think, I have an opportunity to evangelize to anyone that gets on my page about who God is, what God wants for my life and their life, and how I can attain it. This is how we do social media. See, I don't have a problem when you do social media like that. I have a problem when we waste our time on social media. I have a problem when we have TV programs that instead of taking the opportunity across the whole world, they're doing all kind of other things other than, seriously. You're going to make me talk about this. This was not on my notes. I have an issue with showing Little House on the Prairie on the Inspiration Channel. The other day I was telling my husband, hey, honey, look at this. I was telling my honey, look at this. You want to know where the river is? It's the river El Rio del Diablo is showing right now on Inspiration Channel. The River of the Devil is showing. It was a cowboy movie. So he was like, what is this? I said, it's a cowboy movie. It's called El Rio del Diablo. It was an English movie. It was not a Spanish-speaking movie. So I'm telling him, what a waste of airtime when we have the opportunity to bring out the gospel of salvation. They were showing so many. Sometimes I just flip there to see, what are you showing today? Bonanza. I mean, like, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen this? And I say, wow, how many hours are you playing this nonsense when you could be speaking, sharing Word of God? Somebody is flipping that channel, looking for somebody to give them a word of life, a word that will keep them from, you know, killing themselves, a word that will just fill them in a moment of deep sorrow and sadness. And you're playing Chicaro. That's a show. I never seen it, but it's called like Chicaro or something like that. I got issues with that. I believe it's Chicaro. Now I got to look at it again. Huh? Chaparro, Chicaro. I know it's not anything that's going to edify me. So this is just to say, this is how we use media. Everything that we project out of this house it's got to be God-centered, you know, God-inspired word that is going to touch you. You may walk away from here not remembering it, but when you get home and you're going through a difficult time, that word comes back to you, and you remember it, and you just want to dwell in it, and you want to cry out to God with it. That's what it's about. So, since Jesus anticipated these problems in the church, wherever you have a group of people, and he laid down the foundations, he laid down foundations of accountability and covering. So one of the purposes of the church is accountability and covering, right? Let's read Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is what was established for how things should be handled in the church. Right? Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You have an issue with someone, go tell them you have an issue with them. This is my issue. Right? If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And this comes out of Leviticus, I believe. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And who is the church? Us. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I love that. And so, he's saying, listen, if they won't repent, you have to treat them. And the word here that was used was ethnos, which means a non-believer or a Gentile. This is how they thought of us, right? The Gentiles, either the low or the low. He says, it's so important for us to understand that no church without discipline is a healthy church. See, no church without discipline is a healthy church. You need the discipline to grow. You see this with families where you have children that are not disciplined and you just let them do whatever they want to do. There's such disorder. There's such, you know, miscommunication between the parents. They're yelling all the time at each other about the kid, and, you know, the other kids are seeing what they're doing, and the behavior is just out of this world. This is what happens in the local church as well, if there's not discipline and structure and order. You know, we would be bringing these things into the church. Now, it's pretty calm here, so we can't conceive that there's places like this, that there's disorder. Oh, yes. Some of us grew up in that. All right? Some of us grew up in that, where parents are yelling across the pew at their kids as their kids are running across the pew. You know, that's one of my pet peeves, actually, is seeing kids running around in the sanctuary. I have an issue with that because I think this is a holy place where God comes to meet us. And so I have issues with kids running around. It's my grandkids, I grip them up. I'm like an octopus. I got like 10 arms. I'm going to get you. I am seeing where you're going, and I'm headed in that direction. I have issues with that. See, because I think that we have to respect the house of God. You understand? If we go into a courtroom, we don't do that. They won't allow us to do that. What do they tell you? Step out and take your unruly kids with you. Right? That won't happen in a courthouse. That won't happen in a government office. You couldn't go to the president's office and do that. You couldn't go to even a senator's office or a congressman's office and do things like that. So why do we feel that we could do whatever we feel like doing in God's house? Like, we have no respect for God. We should come in here, the Bible tells us, with fear and trembling, because God is going to meet us here. And when he confronts us, we are totally exposed. We know exactly what God is seeing that's inside of us. Do we get that? When you come into God's house, you know, wow, he saw what I did last night. He saw what I did a week ago. Oh my goodness, it's right up in my face because I know he saw it. See? And so We need that. Even though it's an uncomfortable feeling to be in, where you know that God is really exposing you to yourself, it's an uncomfortable feeling, but that is the only way that you will find the cleansing that you need for your soul. The only way that you will find yourself moving ahead and being able to grow in the knowledge and the fear of God is that, just knowing that He's going to hold you accountable. See, us as pastors, we'll hold you accountable. If I don't see you in a couple of days, I'm texting you. Hi there. Didn't see you today. Some of you are smiling because you've seen these texts from me. Hope all is well. Right? I ain't looking anywhere. Right? You get these little texts from me. That's what you call accountability. I'm reminding you that you haven't been to God's house and you need to be here so that you could stay in fellowship and in communion, not only with God, but with your brothers and your sisters, your community of faith. That's so important. My fingers are going to be doing the talking today, because as I'm talking to you, I'm scanning the room and I know who's not here. Good morning. Didn't see you today. I missed you. Hope everything is okay. Right? One of the things that we learn is that the purpose of the church is for restoration. You know, it's not to beat you down with a stick. You know, like I remember from my days in my youth where you would go through some disciplinary action and you weren't allowed to touch any instruments in the church. You had to sit in the last row. Nobody would talk to you, you know. And you'd have that, like, for anybody know what I'm talking about? Just me. Was I just a bad girl? Yes, I was. I got quite a few little disciplines in my life. And, you know, you just sit in the back and you were ostracized by everyone, you know, for whatever period of time they told you, whether it was 6 months or a year, and you would just sit there for that period of time. And then when your time was up, then everybody, all of a sudden, the invisible became visible and, you know, you were acknowledged again. And so that is not the purpose of Rivers of Life action. What we always tell you is take a refresher. Take a refresher, take a little time, gather yourself, gather your thoughts, rest in the Lord, and come back ready to go. See, that is, we believe in the restoration process of all things. When a person doesn't like correction today, what do they usually do? They get up and they leave. They leave. Now, think about the primitive church. See, in the primitive church days, they were the only place in town. So you couldn't get up and leave, right? You had to come back in and repent of your sin and move forward. See? But now we don't want to repent of our sins. There might be some people that don't like what I say today and say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going somewhere else. And that's good and dandy. But what happens with you is that you never grow. You never grow. You want to be a child in the things of the Lord and you never grow, because part of the process and part of our job before the Lord, our assignment, is to make you uncomfortable. We don't want you to be comfortable in sin. We want you to acknowledge it, to see it when it's far away and say, well, I see you coming in this direction. I'm not even going there. I'm going to go down this street. And being able to acknowledge it and know what sin is what we try to teach you here. Recognizing it, asking God for forgiveness, and moving on. Because that's what God wants us to do, accept God's forgiveness. And so they had no choice, not today. Today they say, well, I don't like what they're saying here. I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'm going to hide in the crowd. Isn't it great? I'm going to hide in the crowd. Nobody here knows me. I could continue with what I enjoy doing. I like, you know, listen, if sin didn't taste good and if sin didn't feel good, people wouldn't do it. Do you understand what I mean? And so because it appeals to our flesh, it appeals to that human aspect of us, of the things we like to do, we want to protect it. We want to protect our sin more than anything else. And so how can I go and hide in the midst of some of the crowd and people won't know that I'm there? And let me find a place that's not going to tap into my areas of weakness. I don't want to know about them. I want to go and sit in some place that's going to give me the seven, you know, rules of how I can become rich in a month. I want to sit and have a good feeling kind of experience. And I understand that as I read the gospel and I look at the years that Jesus spent on this earth, he was very confrontational. Am I right? If you haven't seen it, then you need to go back and read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was confrontational with people in their sin. With the intention of what? Of putting them out there? No, with the intention of getting you to recognize it, getting you to say, this separates me from God, and wanting to do something about it. Because he can't make us want to confess our sin. He can't make us. God doesn't make us, because he cannot break his spiritual law. And what is his spiritual law? That we have freedom of choice. And because of that, even though God knows that this path I'm taking is going to lead me to a lot of pain and sorrow and suffering, he has to let me make the decision whether I want to walk it or not. And it pains him. If you have adult children, you might understand this. With adult children, you see the direction they're going, and you'd like to be able, you know, like when they were babies and you would just kind of like swat them and change their direction. You'd love to do that. But when your children become adults, they also take on the responsibility of the decisions they make. And so there are consequences to everything in this life. There's consequences for good. You do something good, you get a great consequence. There's consequences for doing things not so great, and there are bad consequences. We choose them. But see, here we are like children where God lets us choose the direction that we want to go to. And when it doesn't have the outcome that we ourselves created, then we turn around and say, God, this is your fault. Because if you knew this was going to happen to me, why didn't you change me from doing this? Why didn't you change my path? Why didn't you change my road? And all along, God is telling you, I provided options for you. Look at all the options I provided along the way, and you persisted in following your sin. That's just how it goes. I'm giving it to you in the easiest form that I can. He gives us options. And so these are three truths that I want to talk about. We've spoken about some of them, but I just want you to see them. The three truths that we've learned from Ecclesia. And those three truths, I just want to make sure that I have it all, are number one, I will build my Ecclesia. And that's Jesus, the head of the church, and he builds it. Time magazine had an article around the time of the election, because in every other election, those of us that have been voting for a while, we always saw a prominent evangelical pastor, reverend, doctor come forward and give the evangelical position on elections. Well, we didn't have that in this election. There was a lot of things we had in this election that we'd never seen before. Right? And so Time magazine wrote an article that said that the church was losing its influence. Okay? But one thing I know about us evangelicals, if you want to call us that, is that we don't talk a lot, but we go out and vote. We pray, we teach, and then we vote according to what God tells us to vote. It might not be the person you think. I don't know. But we're voting according to God's direction on things that we're doing. So they're basing this on the fact that everything was really quiet from the evangelicals. But George Barna, you ever heard of George Barna? George Barna does all these surveys, and so he did a survey and he put together some statistics on church growth. And he found that 4,000 church buildings close every year in America. 4,000 church buildings close down every year in America. Now, this building right here would have been one of those statistics. Thank God that the cyber church and us, we were able to come together and keep a light in the midst of darkness in this community. See, every church is supposed to be a lighthouse for the community, a beacon for the community. That's why you always saw people used to walk to church from their homes, because there always was a church in the community. Now we don't want to be in the community anymore because it's getting too ghetto and getting too hood. And so we don't want to have, right? I'm learning from you young guys, right? And so we pick up our churches and we move them to the suburbs, because God forbid we would have a church in inner city that needs the most light that any other place can need. It would be in the inner city areas. And so we pick ourselves up and we build these big, beautiful churches in the suburbs so that we don't have to be among the people. Deal with them. Have to, like, look at us. We're dealing all the time with parking issues and all kind of things here. It happens. But this is a beacon in this community. And so it was not about the loss of influence. This article was talking about the loss of influence, but it's really not, has anything to do with the loss of influence, but it has more to do with the aging of America, right? And so think about that. It's the aging of America. People want to live in the United States of America. People are, you know, going through perilous travels and trips to get here. They'll get on a little boat and try to get here. They'll be in all kind of caravans trying to get here. They come in illegally. I mean, I understand the plight of the illegal alien. Excuse me, undocumented. I'm not being politically correct. I understand it. See, and so there must be an idea of what America is that people have all across the world, that they want to live here. See, but when you travel across the world, the one thing they tell you is, don't tell people you're American. If anything happens to you, say you're from Canada. It is the absolute truth. And I was just praying, please, Lord, don't let any hoodlums stop this vehicle, because I don't know that I could say I'm from Canada. I don't speak French, you know. You know, maybe I could get away with Mexico and answer everything they say in Spanish, and then they say, oh, this lady's not from America. But thou shalt not lie. So I said, Lord, just keep us safe. Don't let anybody stop us, right? You know? But think about that. People die to get to America. And so there's this thing about the aging of America. Now, have you heard of Eric Metaxas? Some of you have heard of Eric Metaxas. Some of you may have listened to his shows. Well, I was listening to a show he had on the other day, and he was talking to Prager. Peter Prager, maybe. Peter Prager? Dennis, that's it. Dennis Prager. And they were having a conversation about the church, actually. And they were talking about the generation before the baby boomers. Now, I'm a baby boomer, right? I'm proud of it. And the generation before us was called the silent generation. So that was the generation 1925 to 1945. If you were born in that age range, then you were from the silent generation. And those of us, the baby boomers, we were from 1945 to 1964 or something like that. So the silent generation came up during World War II. And so this generation, they worked really hard. Do you know that? I mean, I remember my father, he didn't miss a day. They worked really hard and they kept quiet. And kids were seen but not heard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I know I grew up in that. My mother just gave the look and we like froze. You know, the look. I've mastered the look with my grandchildren. Mastered it. And so they worked hard, but then they raised a generation, us baby boomers, where they wanted to give us everything that they never had, everything that they lacked. You know, they went through times of depression. They wanted to give us what they didn't have. They wanted us to be really educated. They wanted us to experience and enjoy everything. And what they created was a generation of narcissists. That's us, whoever's a baby boomer in here. Right? So if your birthday was 1945 to 1964, you're a baby boomer. Right? And so they created this generation that all they thought about was themselves and the pleasures and getting what they wanted and what they needed, you know, was second, you know, second priority. And so the baby boomers, which is us, we dropped the ball in training our children in the ways of the Lord. We've trained our children to run behind everything they want. Let me tell you. Is one in a million that your child who plays T-ball is going to hit the major league. Am I right? One in a million that your child that plays football is going to go to the NFL. Am I right? So we put all of our focus and every free moment we have running them from game to game to game, and we're so focused, we volunteer and take care of the hot dog stand. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're honest, brother. I'm gonna give you that point for you, right? And we're running around making sure that they get to everything, but we do not consider their spiritual lives. And so we don't bring them to youth service. We don't take them to the youth gatherings where the youth are getting together, reading the word and learning together. We're not doing that. We're not taking them to any youth event because the priority is that I want to be one of those moms that my son looks into the camera and says, "Hi, Mom," when he's on the NFL. Come on, you know what I mean. I never hear those guys saying, "Hi, Dad." And I don't watch sports. But I never heard them say, "Hi, Dad." They say, "Hi, Mom." Because Mom's usually the one running around like a chicken without a head, taking them to every event. But that's only me. Now, we haven't taught them to love God above all things. And that if they put God first, everything in their life will get in line. We haven't taught them that. So what happens is all they've seen is us making decisions. Really, we're making decisions on the spur of the moment. We're making decisions on what I like and what I want. We know that. You know, we took our kids to see houses when we were moving to our new house 10 years ago. We took them one day and we never took them again. Because all they wanted was a pool. You understand? And so every house that didn't have a pool, they didn't like. And every house that had a pool, "Mom, this is the one. This one right here." And the house is falling apart. We're looking at it, we're saying, "Man, we're going to need to put so much money in this house. It has a pool, Mom. It has a pool." Okay, guess what? You guys ain't coming with us to see any more houses. You will be surprised the day we pick a house, because that's not a priority in my book. It just happened to come with a pool table, not nothing I was looking for. Not at all. Right? But that's just to show you that we haven't taught our children how to make these decisions. Now, I thank God that in the beginning of my growth in church, that was one of the things I learned. And you know what? I learned this without my parents. Fancy that. I was going to church since I was 5 years old. My parents were not churchgoers. They made sure we didn't miss a service. And I think they just wanted to get me out of their hair. But they made sure that I didn't miss a service. They took me and picked me up. And I tell you, I learned things in my first formative years about God, about trusting God. Every time I took a class and I had a test, I prayed before I take it. Do you ever notice when you're cramming for an exam, those of you that are in midterms or finals right now, you cram for an exam and then you sit there and you look at the words and you don't remember a thing? It's blank. It's, "Oh my goodness, I stayed all these hours up and I can't." This is where I will close my eyes and say, "God, you know is in me. You know I studied. I need major help here. And then I would sit and I would do my exam. Boom. Thank you, Lord. I passed. Seriously, I've learned that from a young age. After I had a car accident, I had trouble concentrating when I would go to college in my classes. I couldn't focus. I had this accident and I hit my head and I couldn't remember things. And I would go to this physics class and I would sit there and I would say, what in the world is this? What are these formulas? What is all this nonsense? I'd be, God, you know that I'm trying. Ace the class. It was all God. I have to tell you, it was all God, because I could not remember one thing. I think the only thing I remember at all from that class was that it takes 17 seconds for your voice to be transmitted through a wire on a radio station, which has nothing to do with anything. Okay? See? But those are the times that I've learned. And when I've had to use my faith to get me through trying situations in our life, the sickness of children, the sickness of your own personal health is going down. Things are going on in your job. Things are going on in the home. The only thing that I was able to grab onto and hold to was the knowledge that I received in church. Do you understand what I'm saying? In church, that I knew that I could come to a place that people were there to surround me in prayer for my issue. Pastor Jay and I, we love this. We get calls, people that stopped coming 5 and 10 years ago, and then all of a sudden they have a crisis in their life and they're calling us. And you know, the first thing we're going to ask is, so where are you congregating? Because that's the first place you should go to when you're having difficulties and you need prayer and you need support and you need encouragement, is to your local body. That's the first thing that we ask. And then there's dead air. And I'm saying, wait 17 seconds for the voice to go through the wire. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Yeah, wireless. Somewhere floating out there in the cloud is the response to that question. Somewhere, I don't know. Right? But I want to tell you that the church is doing well. Yeah. 180,000 people a day receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 180,000. It used to be 1 in 32, now it's 1 in 4 people. This is encouraging, see? But I can't tell you that's happening in the church in America. But I tell you, you go to third world countries and people are hungry for the Word of God. People are hungry for the Holy Spirit. People are hungry to see God transform and change their lives and their communities. And we over here sitting, just enjoying being American. Right? Number two. Ecclesia can be as small as 2 or 3 gathered in Jesus' name. The Bible says that wherever 2 or 3 of you are gathered, there will I be, right? What we're learning is that we cannot do it alone, and Jesus anticipated that we could not do this alone, that we were going to need support and accountability. When you're not held accountable anywhere, there's days that you might not even, weeks could go by and you don't even go to church, and you'd be like, wait a minute, when's the last time I even congregated with anybody? Because there's no accountability. I just come and go, and nobody knows if I'm coming or going. And what a great thing. I could do God on my, the way that I want to do it, on my time, in my way. And God says there's only one way. There's only one way to have relationship with me. And it's definitely not going to be your way, because your way is distorted. And so part of us coming to Christ is our being willing to surrender what we think feels good and is wonderful for us, and saying, God, what do you want of me? What do you want of my life? What do you want me to do? It's different. As followers of Christ, our number one priority should be our spiritual walk. Your number one priority should be, How am I with God? What does God want me to do? What is God telling me? When I don't hear anything from God and there's nothing but silence, we go through periods of silence in our growth. But when there's silence with nothing, you need to examine what is going on with you. Where have you gotten lax in your relationship with God? That you're not hearing direction coming from Him? You're not hearing anything. You can get up all day long and you don't think about God all day long. I hope you don't experience that you can go a whole day in your life and not think about God one time. When I get up, the first thing I say, oh God, thank you. My eyes are open. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And when I go to bed, I say, God, thank you for my day. Thank you. I could rest my head right here. Lord, let me have dreams and visions of you. I say that every night. Lord, let me have dreams and visions of you. See? That's what it's about. For those of you who say, wait a minute, I'm Ecclesia and I could stay at home, you do not get the advantage of the fullness of being Ecclesia. You don't get the fullness of Te Ecclesia, which is the local church. You're a lone ranger. And let me tell you, that lone ranger, who was the person he traveled with? Tonto. And Tonto in Spanish is tonto. What is tonto in Spanish? Foolish. Gives you a new perspective on the Lone Ranger. He was traveling all over the place with foolishness. I didn't make that show, you know. Part of being in a local community of faith is getting to know people. It's community. It's doing life. But listen, we need to up it up. Step it up. It was coming. To another phase of doing life. You know, we should have now, in our doing life, we should have a spiritual peace to getting together, to fellowship, to breaking bread. It's incomplete if we do not edify, build up, and encourage each other. Do you understand? Let me say that again. It's incomplete if you get together and do life and you don't edify, build up, or encourage each other. Think about that. Think about doing it differently. Like Pastor says, you invite somebody over for dinner, take a moment in your meal and say, I want to pray this over your family, over your marriage, over your singleness. I'm going to pray. And then you should have something in return to pray over that family that's invited you over. There should always be a spiritual component to our gatherings of doing life. We're still doing life. I don't know if everybody is, but we're still doing life. Right? Now, if your doing life is drawing you away from your commitment, you must examine that relationship and if it is, that's a tongue twister. And if it is edifying, building you up, and encouraging you. So if you're going and doing life and you don't feel, you know, well, this was a bummer of a day, or really, you need to examine that doing life relationship, right? Number three, Ecclesia must move in unity and harmony. Now, the word that is seen in the original translation is symphoneo. Symphoneo in the Greek means accord, like symphony. All the instruments have to be in one accord. Otherwise, you don't want to hear it, right? Jesus said, two or more of you agree in anything, it shall be given to you by my Father. So we've learned from this that God does not like, actually he detests, division and disunity. God, and I believe this, that God would never visit a divided church or where there is strife and murmuring. I believe that he won't be there. He says, I'm out of here. And we learn this from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Numbers 12, 1 to 3. This is what happens when we get into strife and we get into murmuring. It takes us into other areas. Now, look here, Numbers 12, 1 to 3. You're familiar with this chapter. If you're doing the Bible project, you already read this. Right? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Because, why? Because of his Ethiopian, the woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So that emphasizes they were prejudiced. Why didn't you marry a Hebrew woman? Mm-hmm. But look where it took them. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord, what does the scripture say? And the Lord heard it. He heard what they had said. And so now, when we get into these issues that divide us, then it takes us to spiritual issues that we thought we would never go. And so here, Miriam and Aaron, who have been the greatest supporters of Moses, are now questioning whether he's the only one that hears from God. And we all know what happened there. Punished in a very public way, where Miriam is fallen with leprosy and she has to be outside of the camp. But God had to do it that way because what they were doing was infecting a whole group of people. And so sometimes we have to tread lightly in these areas because we don't want to be the example for a group of people based on the fact that we couldn't control this member here. Scripture tells us that this little member here, it will burn down a town. And it does. Gossip, slander, all that stuff. We don't allow that to generate here. We have discipline in this house. And so if we hear gossip going around or something, we're going to call you. We're going to call you and we're going to call the person. And we say, clear this up because we're brothers in Christ. And so therefore, we can't be living with this within the house. Thank God we don't have that happening here. Because people know what we'll do is say, come here. And let's sit and let's reason. Let's talk about this, right? They don't want to do that. So they don't, at least it doesn't carry on in here, right? And so it led to other issues. You know, I've heard people say the comments that we need to go back and be the church of the book of Acts. Now, we can never be that church of the book of Acts. Because in order for us to be that church of the book of Acts, we would have to duplicate all the conditions of that first church. That early church. We would have to duplicate that. And so what the Lord provided for us was this example of the primitive church and the things that made them grow and expand and say, now build on this. Do you remember when Jesus left, he said, you're going to do greater things? Everything that God does for us, through us, with us, is to build us to a higher level. Everything. He doesn't do anything to flatten us out. Everything is to build us up. And so we have to take the example of the early church and do that. So what was Ecclesia doing after the day of Pentecost? What were they doing? And if we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 42, we'll start at 42, right? 5 minutes, I'll be done. Because I want to finish the series, right? And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What were the things? Four things very clearly stated here. Steadfast in teaching. That also means learning. You have to learn about the Word of God. We have a wonderful WOW series going on all the time here. Every Wednesday, Wednesdays on the Word. This past series, I had the wonderful opportunity to sit in Ken Smith's class, and I was loving it. I wish that it could have gone on so much longer. Ken is an incredible student and teacher of the Word. Because in order to teach the Word, you have to study. You got to be a student of the Word. Amazing. We had an amazing time in that class on knowing God. So you already missed an opportunity on knowing God. Now, and likewise, Ceci was doing a class over here on the, what was the title of it? How was it? On cheating, was that the title? No, it was something else. Something, what was the title there? Carnal Christians, right? Right? I sat on it once or twice. Wonderful class that talked about cheating and another concept on cheating Fascinating. See? So, the Spanish class was teaching on the gift of the Spirit. And the youth class was learning on the Holy Spirit. So, there was so much teaching going on. And there's one thing that we're going to do is provide you with the lessons that you need and the teaching that you need so you can grow spiritually, right? So, I did say you. Yeah, I did. Te lo digo en español. La clase en español estaba enseñando sobre los dones del espíritu. I think he missed it because I didn't say it in Spanish. You know that point I just gave you? I'm taking it away. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Glory be the name of the Lord. It took him 17 seconds to hear me. Sorry. We're not your typical church, okay? Oh my God. Joey knows I love him. I didn't take away your point. I just said that. But I did. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. As anyone had need. Now, you know I do my best prayers and my best thinking when I'm washing dishes in front of the window. And I'm sitting there thinking about this verse. Well, standing there thinking about this verse. And I was thinking about our yard sale that we're going to have here in June. And, you know, really, we do a yard sale, and the proceeds of the yard sale go right back into the community activities that we have. And it never covers, you know, our outreach activities are in the thousands of dollars. But, you know, we just do this little yard sale. And so as I'm washing dishes and I'm thinking about this verse, I realize one of a few things. One, people didn't all run out and sell all their homes. Because if they did that, the scripture says that they would go from home to home. They would all be homeless, under a tent, underneath some Roman road, because they didn't have bridges yet, right? But no, it says that they met in homes, they fellowshipped in homes, they broke bread in each other's homes. So I said, okay, so people didn't sell all of their homes. What they may have sold was excess land that they owned that they didn't need for anything, and they was just sitting there, and they felt compelled to do this for the advancement of the kingdom. And then I thought of the yard sale, and I said, look at all the stuff that we have that we don't even use but could be a blessing to someone else. Among, how do you say it? Divided them among all as anyone had need. So I said, Lord, before we do this yard sale to go out, we need to bring that stuff the Friday before our yard sale. We're going to put out our stuff, and anyone from this congregation that needs something. I mean, I was just looking and thinking, how many spoons do you need? Seriously. I told myself, how many of these big old spoons do you need? How many bowls do you have in that garage that haven't even come out of the box? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just me that has a garage full of stuff that I just want to keep and I don't even touch. How many I'm preaching it because I got to empty my garage. How many glasses don't I have that I only drink out of the same old cup? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got like 2 dozen coffee cups and I don't even drink coffee. And my husband drinks out of the same cup every day. So I sat there thinking, man, you know, you have all this stuff, all these possessions that you have, and they could be blessing somebody else in this congregation that has need of it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So I'm on a mission this year to do this yard sale a little different. So that means I need you to go to your house. And don't bring me the stuff that's broken and missing an ear. Or don't bring me coffee cups that the handle fell off. Don't bring me that. Don't bring me a spoon that's all twisted and bent. No, don't bring me that. Or rusty. Don't bring me that. Bring me stuff that you yourself will eat out of and drink out of and sleep on and wear on your body. That's in excellent condition. I'm not saying good. Excellent condition. And we're going to bring it here Start bringing it. I'm going to tell you where we're going to put it. I don't know yet. Probably somewhere in the fellowship hall. And we're going to start it, and we're going to put it out the Friday. And then the next day, which is June the 9th, which is our yard sale, we're putting it out to our community, and we're going to give it away. I'm not selling one thing out of that. We're moving it. We have tons of stuff back here that Elder Lisa told me about. We have tons of stuff back here. It's going out, and it's going out to our community on that yard sale day, which is not going to be a yard sale. Giveaway, our yard giveaway, I have to change the name. But start looking around and start thinking and start bringing things that you know that you have more than. This is what it's about. You want to build on what the Church of Acts did, then this is what it's about. It's about meeting the needs within our house first, and then we're going to take it outside. Yeah. What good would it be that I have people inside here with needs, and I'm filling everybody else's need, and my house is in disarray because there's people that have needs. Do you understand? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with next week. Bring stuff that you have. We're going to start piling it up, and then we're going to open it up to us, and then it's going out. All right? All right. Oh, my God, I was done 5 minutes ago. I want to read this last verse. So continuing daily with one accord, we're in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, so they didn't sell all their homes. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, what did he do? He added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that wonderful? Added daily to those who were being saved. Now, in case you never appreciated the opportunity to have a place to come and worship, I was listening to Pastor Cheyenne in one of his CDs. I was listening to him. And he shared an experience of going to China with Heidi Baer. You know Heidi Baer? Highly prophetic woman, highly spiritual woman. So they went to China to do a series of services together. And when they got to China, they realized that there was not a meeting place for the church to go. And so what would happen is they would text. People were texting each other. They're wasting their time on texting. What are you doing? I'm so bored and tired. I ain't got nothing to do. No. They were texting to each other where the meeting place was going to be for the gatherings. And so he noticed that in the four services that they were giving, they would text four times to go to four different locations. Whenever they found that the police was becoming aware of the gathering, they had to switch the location. And so this is how the church in China goes about trying to get to a service, to a gathering of hearing the word of God and being edified and encouraged and supported, right? And we have the opportunity to come into God's house here. But in China, this is what was going on. And so Cheyenne and Heidi experienced this with the Chinese church. And when they left, as they left, the pastor of that little church, that ecclesia, that Te Ecclesia, was arrested and put into jail. And it was only through the mercies of God that he was able to escape and run to Singapore. See, so I always have to ask this question. What would we do if we had to text each other where our next gathering would be? Knowing that if you were caught by the police, you were going to be arrested. What would we do as ecclesia? These people were hungry, hungry for the word of God, hungry to come together, hungry to be able to have that opportunity. You know, the primitive church, what happened to them? They used to go to the synagogue, and they used to take the word into the synagogue until they were outcast, thrown out, said, you can't come here anymore. And we find that the primitive church held their services and their meetings and their gatherings in caves, underground, and all these places. What would we be willing to do to hear the word of God? We have issues with time. We put time on nothing but God. God is the only one we set time for. God is the only one that we say, well, Pastor, you got 2 minutes. I'm watching. I know. I'm looking at the clock. I know it's your lunchtime. I got it. But we're the only ones that set a time for that. We could go to see a game and that game goes on overtime. Is it overtime that they call it? It could go on overtime. Once, twice, three times, four times. That baseball game we saw, never-ending baseball game. I was like, for goodness sake, somebody just get them out. I don't like sports, and I'm stuck in this game, and I can't get out. Oh. That was like when we lived in New York, right? Oh, my gosh, that was horrible. So the only thing that we time is God. That's the only thing. And so I have stuff that I didn't even give you here. But Wednesday, this is our wild break. And Wednesday, I want to talk and I'm going to put into practice legislating through prayer. And I'm going to talk about ecclesia and prayer. And we're going to do some legislating in this house on Wednesday. And you know what? The stuff I didn't get to do, I'm going to give it to you as notes. A freebie. I'm going to give it to you as notes. Okay? So, let us bow our heads and let us pray. Let us pray.
As she was talking, and I want you to hear this. The reason why we have trouble today, especially the younger generation, in making a commitment to being a part of a local body is because we're being bombarded by a spirit of independence. Everything that we hear, everything that we see promotes independence. And so the world makes it seem as though the more independent you are, the better off you are. Ecclesia is totally opposite to the world system. Ecclesia flourishes on dependence. See, we don't focus on independence. If you want to be part of the church, it's all about being dependent. That's where we thrive, and that's where we flourish. So as we pray this morning, we need to stand up to the spirit of influence that comes from the world and that is attacking not so much those of us that are probably older generation, but is really bombarding our youth. Our younger generation, young adults, where they want to live a life of independence even in their spiritual walk. And so independence ultimately leads to slavery, including socialism. That's where this society is going right now. Until the church awakens and we take our rightful place, this nation right now is headed to socialism. Now, I know it's not going to go there because we're still around. And while we're around, we're going to rise up against that spirit. But right now, the nation is emphasizing in every sphere independence. That's why you see young people rising up and being defiant against authority and using it as political correctness to defy authority, to stand even against those things that keep us in line. So it's the spirit of independence that is rising up, and we need to pray against that spirit and declare the spirit of dependence, which is the spirit of the church. We rely on one another. I can't live unless I have Jesus and unless I have that communion with you guys. Amen? So let's bind that spirit of independence, speak and profess the spirit of dependence, especially upon this young generation.
As Pastor Jay was mentioning that, it just came to mind that in the scripture, when it talks about the children of Israel, when they spent 40 years in the desert because of their disobedience, the children that arose, that next generation, didn't know the wonders of God. They didn't know God. They didn't even have the sign of their covenant on their bodies. See? And so it took Joshua teaching and raising up a generation of warriors who grabbed onto the promise of God and were able to change the direction that the children of Israel were going in. And so in this day and age, We have a generation that's rising up of young people.